Good morning. Glad to see you here. And if this is your first time, I want to extend personally the church's welcome to you if you're visiting here for the first time. A few weeks ago, I was on this cruise. And if you know anything about cruises, you know that eating is a major part of the experience. And so, you know, on the cruise, dinner was served in several stages. You know, personally, I'm more used to just eating, you know, one thing for dinner. You know, like if you're ordering out, you know, you would just order one item, like, you know, cha shu fan, right? And then that would be your meal. That's what I'm used to. And so it took me some time to get used to the complete dining experience, starting with the appetizers, the soup, the salad, and then the main entree or two. And then, of course, you gotta have dessert at the end. Now, I hope I'm not making you hungry. This is not the intent here. This morning, as we approach the Word of God, we are also sitting down for a feeding, but a different kind of feeding. And by the grace of God, I will serve up the appetizers, and then the soup, and then the meat of our message today. And I'm doing this not because I'm trying to make you hungry at all. I'm trying to sound easygoing, because the message from the Bible this morning for us, certain parts of it, it may be hard to listen to. Hard not just for some, but hard, I think, for all of us. Because it has to do with giving God our leftovers. Will you join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I come before you, Lord. And Lord, I stand before your people, Lord, but I fully realize and I acknowledge that I am among them as well. And that the word that you have given me to preach, Lord, it is for all of us, for me, for them, for everybody here. And so, Lord Jesus, Lord, we acknowledge that without the work of your Holy Spirit, these words will be empty. It will be hollow. And we ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit work of conviction would come upon us. Lord, that there will be a breeze of your Spirit's work among us, so that the next 35 minutes or so will not come and go without any impact. But Lord, that your purposes will be met. So Lord Jesus, we ask that your Spirit would speak through these words that I'm about to present. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, first the appetizers. All right, ready? The appetizers is this. The message behind the Sabbath is that God is a finisher. We've been looking at that for the last couple of weeks. And so through the first two chapters in Genesis, if you didn't know anything about God, you will at least know that he is someone that completes things. That God is a finisher. That he is one that breathes life into dead things. That he calls things that are not as though they were. Because unlike man, God can see a finished product of something. He can see his work. And we see only a work in progress, but he sees a finished work. And he is the one who is in absolute control. Because as soon as he speaks, things happen. So we know all that from the first two chapters in creation. And then let me present to you the soup and the salad. You know, after God had told us about himself in the first two chapters, we come across chapter 4 in Genesis, where it speaks about the human response to such an awesome God that we know now. What would be an appropriate human response? What would be a reasonable response from his creation? And therefore, in the beginning of chapter 4, we find the very first time the word offering being mentioned. You know, this is where the created man is given the opportunity to respond appropriately to this awesome God that we are discovering. If you can, if you have a Bible in front of you, could you please turn to Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, to chapter 4. And we'll start off here. This is our soup and salad, I guess. Not quite the meat of our message, but this is just to get us warmed up. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2b, all right? So the second part of verse 2, and then to verse 5. It goes like this. Let's look at it together. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. Now, we might not know the full details of what was going on between Cain and Abel here, but we do know a few things. We know that both were trying to offer up something to God that had come from them. Okay? Cain, obviously, is a farmer of some type. We don't know what fruits they are, but he's a farmer. And then Abel, he's obviously a herdsman. Okay? I don't know what kind of flock he had, but he's a herdsman. So both were trying to offer up something of themselves to the Lord in worshiping God. And both have intentions of worshiping God through the offerings. And then the two of them took separate tracks after that point. You see, Cain offered up some of the fruits, the Bible says, which seems like he served up a random collection from his fruit basket. All right, he'll look at what he has, and he just grabbed a whole bunch that some of his fruits he offer up to God. Kind of like in, you know, Chinatown fruit markets. If you've been around here shopping for groceries, you would know this. That from time to time, you would see a sign next to the fruits that says, no picking allowed. All right? Did you ever come across that? That you are not allowed to sift through in order to pick the best out of the pile. And so the vendor in this case, he, you know, just randomly grabs, you know, if you want 2 pounds, he'll grab 2 pounds. If you want 1 pound, he grabs 1 pound. And he grabs this stuff, and then you have to buy it as is. And what he sells to you is no different than the next person and the person just before you. Because if it was up to you, you would want to pre-select the fresh ones. All right, you know what I'm talking about. The less bruised ones. The most firm ones, the ones that are heavy and you feel like there's a lot of juice in there. In other words, you will want the very best of what you have in front of you. And Cain did not do that. Instead, the Bible says that his brother did something that was contrary to Cain. And Abel offered up the fat portions of what he had. In other words, the very best pick from his flock. You know, for anyone here that likes to grill, I like to grill. I know a lot of you like to grill. You know that it is the fat that makes the meat tender, flavorful, and just so tasty. And people pay a lot of money for expensive steak because it has the marbleization. You know, it has the fat that runs through the meat. And it makes it very expensive. And so for Abel, it was the very best among the firstborn batch. The best of the best he offered up to God, the Creator. Cain did not, but Abel did. And God can tell. Today, you know, God is still no dummy. He knows that when we are giving him less than our very best, he knows that. And I'd like for us to turn to the book of Malachi. This is the entree, and it's going to be served up here. Book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and it's just before the Gospel of Matthew. And God is speaking through his prophet Malachi, and it seems like with tremendous frustration. That after God said what he had to say to his people in the book of Malachi, he remained silent for 400 years. 400 years. God had absolutely nothing to say to his people. Not a word, not a vision, not another prophet that's going to say something on his behalf, not even a dream. 400 years, God remained silent. And this is the last thing that he said until the time where Jesus arrived into Jerusalem. These are the last words of the Old Testament. Okay? And the scripture reading, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to 14. And I want you to kind of focus on that a little bit because we're going to look at this very closely. And this is the passage that's a bit hard to listen to, perhaps. And please, I want you to know that, you know, as your pastor, as a pastor, I'm not standing up here pointing fingers at you. Because I need to hear this as much as you do. That we have all served up our less than best to the Lord. I mean, let's be honest about that. Now, we might not admit it. We might not want to, you know, we want to do our best, but yet somehow we come short of that. And when I say this morning, when I use the word we, I mean that I'm including myself. We're all part of this together. I want to make that clear. In verse 6, if you look at it with me, God is basically saying, you know, where is my respect? You know, every week we sing songs with beautiful lyrics, you know, of how we love, you know, Jesus with all our hearts, all our soul. This morning we had songs with beautiful lyrics. And you have to wonder how much of that is true. That we surrender all to Jesus. That we sing songs like, you know, you are air that I breathe. But does that really reflect our devotional lives to God? Do we approach his word and his prayer like it's air? You know, when we sing, you know, you are the King of Kings, and I give you my all. Sometimes we stand convicted by the Holy Spirit as we sing these songs. That we need to ask ourselves, you know, how much of these songs are actually true in my life? And verse 7 says that God doesn't appreciate leftovers as an offering. You see, people back then, they brought to the temple, you know, animals for sacrifice, but it was not the right grade of animal. People would, you know, they didn't want to go to church empty-handed, so they went to the temple because everybody else had, you know, an animal and a sacrifice. But some would go there, and they would serve up blind sheep, crippled animals, and even some of them had diseases to the point where it was on its last leg. It was about to die anyway. And so just to save a few bucks, why not give God something that is really not worth that much to me anyway? You know, in membership class, you know, we teach, for all these years, you know, we teach every new member the three T's of commitment to this church. All right, you want to be a member of this church? We teach the three T's. They are time, talent, and treasure. And I suppose it's possible to give your leftover time to God when you have nothing else better to do on the weekends. It's possible to give less than your best effort, you know, than the very ability that God has given you. You know, we do have talented people in this church. You know we do. But some are standing on the sidelines. You know, it's like flexing a small muscle when God has given this church body a body like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know? Maybe not right now, but 20 years ago. That kind of body. And no, in our church, you know, we have some people who are near burnt out, you know, because they've been serving all these years, and then we have some that really haven't come around in terms of offering their talents for this house. And God sees all that. And the last T is treasure. You know, even in our giving, there is a wide range of what we can offer to God. Now, in the Old Testament, you know, God is honored by the first fruits from his people. In other words, my financial commitment to God gets the very first cut from my paycheck. This is assuming you have a job, I suppose, these days. It is not, you know, after everything is paid out, and then if there's something left over, then I'll give it to church. Or I'll give it when such and such circumstance takes place. Or when I'm finished paying off my car, and then my kids are done with college, and when the recession is over, and when this or that, then I'll give. The Word of God says, you know, try offering up these leftovers to your governor. Try that with your union dues, let's say. Try that with your mortgage lender. Try that with your student loans. Try that with Verizon. Do that to Con Edison and see if they will accept your leftovers. You know they don't. So why do we do that to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why do we do it to him who has bled and died for you and me? You know, God says in verse 10, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. Verse 10, you know, God's basically saying, you know, do you guys mind if we just close the church doors? Because I'm so sick and tired of the leftovers. And God's people can continue to, you know, this never-ending motion of going to church while not delighting God one bit. That's what the Word of God is saying to us. You know, in Genesis, Cain could have continued to offer up some of his fruits 1,000 Sundays, and God will still not be delighted. He still won't be pleased. And in Malachi's day, people were coming to church every single Sunday with their blemished animals, thinking that they are paying their Sunday dues as a good Christian. It's the attitude that, you know, I'd rather do something else, but you know what? I need to go to church. And so after a while, going to church becomes possibly quite meaningless and legalistic. It's a habit that we feel that we're trapped in. And you might be at church, but inside your mind, you much rather do something else with your Sundays. Maybe I could catch up on some things on Sundays. I could spend a whole day doing what I really want to do. The weekend is short. After a while, you know, people would say what verse 13 says here. What a burden. What a burden to sit around for an entire worship service. What a burden. What a burden to go to prayer meeting, fellowships, and so on and so forth. God can easily become a burden for God's own people. But of course, you know, no one would say that. And so every Sabbath, we read in the Word of God that, you know, people would go to the temple because they felt like, you know, they had to do this. So people would feel guilty, coming to church empty-handed. So they would bring something, even though they know that this animal, this diseased animal, or this blind or crippled animal is really not worth much. They would just offer up junk. And you could kind of call this pseudo-worship. And this is a sin of misrepresenting yourself to God. That you don't give your best, but you pretend that you do. And God sees right through that spiritual fraud. You know, in early church, we come across this very graphic story, this powerful story about this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And here, you know, this is a story where you have a couple that are portraying themselves more than what they are. That they pretended to be highly committed believers who had just liquidated their properties for the Lord's work, you know, for missions or something like that. And in our passage, we have the exact same thing happening here in verse 14, where God says, you know, curses the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord instead. You know, over the years, as the pastor, you know, from time to time, I've heard people, you know, this church, last church, you know, basically, I've heard people talking big about how much they have done for the Lord and how much they can do or will do for the church. Maybe they want the pastor to have a certain perception of them. I don't know why. But all I have to say is that sometimes it is better off just to let your actions do the talking. A person who has the right offering to give and proclaims that he will honor God with it, but yet chooses not to, is misrepresenting themselves. And God calls them cheats. God's looking at his own people and says, you know, I will not accept this. I am not a figurehead king like the one in England. I am not like the president of the United States where you can vote me in and you can vote me out. You know, not too long ago, on that cruise boat, it would be unthinkable, really. Unthinkable if on that cruise boat that anybody on that boat would accept leftovers. You know? And if people sat down in the dining room, they got all dressed up, and the food that was being served up was from the previous week, from the previous cruise, not too long ago, but it's not your cruise. I mean, there will be a riot, especially when half the boat was New Yorkers. I mean, there would be problems on that boat. And so it doesn't matter if the waiter comes over and says, you know, the lobster, it's good lobster. It hasn't been touched. It's a few days ago, but it hasn't been touched. And that, you know, still a lot of meat left on that short rib or the baby back ribs. There's still a lot to go through there. And, you know, you and I, we would probably say something like, you know, I am a guest on this boat. I pay good money to be here. I expect great customer service. In verse 14, God says, you know, I am a great king. My name is to be feared among all nations, even if I am disrespected by my own people. God, as an awesome creator of everything, deserves better than our leftover time, leftover talent, leftover treasure. So this morning, what is an acceptable offering to the Lord? What can we offer to God that will delight him, that will honor his great name? I want you to look at with me verse 11. Verse 11 says that my name will be great among the nations, for the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, all right, in every place, meaning that here in Grace Faith, but certainly not limited to just Grace Faith, but certainly Grace Faith is one of these places. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name. So there are two offerings that are mentioned here. First, incense represents the prayers offered up in faith. That's what incense really means in the Old Testament and New Testament. Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God is honored when we believe in him through prayer. Now, second, it mentions a pure offering. That sounds kind of nice, you know, pure as opposed to unpure, but what is a pure offering? And so we find what a pure offering is if we turn to Psalms 51. If you could turn to Psalms 51 this morning. Psalms 51 is where David speaks about when everything about Christianity is stripped bare, the very bare bones, this is the purest form. This is the pure offering that God is pleased by. Psalms 51, verse 16 and 17. It reads, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. This morning I served up the appetizers. I gave you the soup and salad, and you just heard a hard to swallow entree. But now there's got to be a dessert. So here's the sweet stuff. You know, God in Psalms 51 says that there is an offering that I will take rain or shine. That there is an offering that I am delighted by anytime, anywhere, in any circumstance, in any situation, I will be delighted by these kind of offerings. I will never, ever despise this type of offering from you. It is an offering of repentance. That's what it is. A church that repents is a church that God delights in. He takes pleasure in every word that is uttered from a broken man and a broken woman. No matter how far you have fallen, no matter how much damage you have done, no matter how much you are still struggling, you can say to God in repentance, you can say to God, oh God, you will not despise. This is an offering that he delights in. You know, David in Psalms 51, he is a broken man. Many of you know the story, the whole background of the story. I'm not going to get too much into this. He was a man that used to go to church thinking, you know, that God was really impressed by his, you know, offerings of 1,000 cattle. You know, I guess as a king, he could do that. He has 1,000 cattle, I guess. And so he walked around church like he was more dignified than others. And he would view other Christians from a higher position. You know, that is why he took what belonged to another man as if his rights were more important than someone else's rights. And he thought God valued him more than those to his left and to his right. And this went on too long in God's eyes. And so it all came crashing down when God put up a mirror in front of his face so that he can see his own sin. And one of the deepest blessings God can give is to cause us to be aware of our own sin. Because quite honestly, most of the time, our eyes are blinded, or at the very least, they are blurred. And our hearts can be deceived ever so easily. We can faithfully go to church while carrying into God's house a multitude of sins. That a church can go through decades after decades without repentance. You know, we can teach repentance, preach it, but not practice it. You know, we read in the New Testament, James, he writes something like this. He says, you know, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know, when was the last time Grace Faith did that? Besides a few rare times, let's admit it. It is really not part of the regular Grace Faith Church culture. And I want to end our time with a public declaration of repentance. And you have an insert in your bulletin there that I just put in there. This is something that I came up with not too long ago. But before that, I want to read to you a short parable from Jesus that's found in the Gospel of Luke. You could turn there, or you don't have to turn there, but Jesus has this one parable that I think speaks into this house as well. It's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. I'm going to read verse 10 to 13. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. In other words, I'm a tither. Okay, verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know, when I read this parable, I see two kinds of churches. One that says, you know, look at how much we have improved ourselves. We have established the ABCs of church, you know, the attendance, building, and cash. That we have a long history of faithfulness, that we have good and loving people, not like the rest of the world. And we're not struggling like some other churches I know. And then you have another type of church that's like the tax collector. And I see a church that says, you know, without your mercy, I am no different than any other sinner in the world. That the only good thing about us is whatever you have put in to us. That sin is in my past. I still sin now, and I will probably continue to sin in the future. Jesus, save me. Save me, Lord. Both types go to church. Both are praying, but only one is accepted by God. And if I ask you, you know, what do you want your church to be known for? What do you want Grace Faith to be known for? Some of you might say, you know, I want Grace Faith to be known for their sound theology. Or I want, you know, this church to be known for its warmth of love. Or I want Grace Faith to be that church that is known for her commitment to the Great Commission, to evangelism, or something lofty like that. But why not Grace Faith to be known for a church that repents? A church that knows brokenness so that we can find healing together. That sounds more impressive to God than a church that prides herself in something that she thinks she's good at. You know, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, the church, this church, every church, was founded on repentance. You and I won't be here this morning if it wasn't for the fact that we had repented. So why did we stop repenting at some point? We have not arrived at a place where repentance is no longer necessary at the church. And so in your insert, you have something like this. And I went over to Staples this week. And I was going to print this out on regular Staples recycled paper. But I said, no. This is a moment here for us, I think. You know, this is a declaration of not independence, but declaration of repentance. And I believe that the Lord is attempting to do some serious work here. And so it's worth the extra cardstock. If you want to keep it and put it in the refrigerator, please do so. Let me just read it to you before we kind of do this together. This is what we are repenting of corporately, okay? Every single one of us have been half-hearted, distracted, and served up leftovers to you in some way, shape, or form. We acknowledge our sin. We do not accept it, nor do you. We want to change by your power. Lord Jesus, you are a great King. We want to show that by how we serve your church, how we love your church, and how we give to your church. You want this church to be a place where your name is great among Grace Faith people. We want to be a people who are broken and contrite in heart. According to your word, this worship service is a service you will not despise. You have found our offering this morning to be acceptable and delightful. Thank you for your mercy. And if this is the prayer that you want to be part of, I want to ask you to stand up. And I'm going to come off this platform because I need to be part of this as much as anybody here. I'm going to do this with you. And I'm not doing this from a high elevation. I'm not saying that I got life figured out and you guys are the ones that need help. No, it's not that. I'm going to come down and I'm going to do this with you. So if you want to do this together, I'll give you just a few moments to think about it and you can just stand up with me.